morning. They've done it again. They said it was time to change. Last Sunday, the Catholic Church made a drastic change in their services, which left many of their members confused and some angry. The changes occurred in their prayers that they pray and the proper responses to these said prayers. Note, their prayers are written down and said at various times of their services. The same prayers are said every time the services are offered. And the priest will begin to say some words and the people will have a response to that based on what's written in their manual or last Sunday was written on cards. And some people were mad. They think, why change? To change, if they were to offer change, it would have been sacrilegious. But because this change came from the higher up, now they say it was okay. And they stop and think, who made these changes? How come these changes were made? They were made without even consulting us in America. They were made by those in the Vatican, thousands of miles away, that are going to affect me. And some were pretty upset about this. They said they never asked us what we wanted or how we felt about it. And they were kind of upset when I was hearing on the radio some of the comments that some of these people were making. And I got to stop and think, since when does the hierarchy of the Catholic Church need the input of its members before it makes a decision to improve the church? It's always been this clergy versus laity type battle going on in the Catholic Church. Clergy being the priests, the bishops, the cardinals, and the pope, and the laity is just a polite name for the little peons of the church. If this were a Catholic church, I would be considered laity, you would be considered I would be considered clergy, you would all be considered the laity. And it's just a fancy name, I guess, for the little peons of the church. And then they stopped and think, why do these, and they call themselves holy men of the church, ever need the permission or the guidance from these little people, so they call them, for anything that they do in the church, any decision that they make? The Pope says, or what the Pope says, the church does. He's infallible. That means he's always right. He can never make a mistake based on their doctrine. And he says, and what right do you little people have to question his authority? And so the battle wages on between the clergy and the laity. How would you like to be a part of that religion? That one man decides what's going to be believed and what's going to be practiced. My word is law. Not only that, but when that man dies and someone else takes over, he becomes a new pope and now he gets to make all the rules and make all the changes that he wants. And changes come and go based on the whims of one man. What one man believes may not be what the next one believes. So when he dies and someone takes over, then new changes come about because this is what I want, regardless of the consequences. And I remember one said change that was made back in the late 60s that affected me when I was a Catholic. And there was one that there was a rule in the church that no Catholic was to ever eat meat on Friday. It was a mortal sin. You were condemned to hell if you ate meat on Friday, so said the Pope. And it went on like this for years. And then in the late 60s, that all changed. And it was okay now to eat meat. And I stopped and thought, what happened? And I asked my father, who had been a Catholic longer than I have, what happened? And he just told me, well, the Pope said it's okay now that we can eat meat. And I stopped to thought, well, what about all those people that were condemned to hell because they ate meat? And now, are they moved to heaven? Does the Pope have that authority now to take those souls that were cast into hell because they ate meat on Friday and move them into heaven? Does he really have that much authority? But the Catholic Church is all about change. It always has been and it always will be. They've got to change to keep up with the times. And the Pope has this authority to change things pertaining to the Church at will. And every Catholic is to fall in line and never question his authority, because he is supreme. Now, my lesson today here is not to explain all the ins and outs of the Catholic Church, but to bring our attention to the ever-changingness of all man-made religions. And I say all man-made religions because they all have their councils, they have their boards, they have their rulers or whoever that make the necessary changes as in their eyes to their particular religion as they see fit. I'm just glad this morning I'm a part of Christ Church. In fact, that was one of the main reasons why I became a Christian, was to be a part of His church and to get away from all these different changes. Because it was explained to me when I became a Christian, it's always going to be the same. It's not going to be changing from year to year or when we get a new leader. We don't have a new leader. Our leader is Christ. We don't have to worry about the future because God's Word is constant. And I was shown scriptures such as 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. As Peter wrote, he said, "We have everything we need." 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "According as His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and to virtue." He says He's given us everything we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. For this life and the next. We already have it. We don't need anything else. There will be no changes based on God's Word. There will be no new revelations coming up in later years. And I was also shown passages like Jude in verse 3, where Jude wrote to his those that he was writing to, and he said, "Beloved, when I gave you diligence to write unto you all the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Once for all times. There are no changes coming along further down the road. James or Jude says, we've got everything we need right here. And not only that, I was shown passages in like Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, warning those who may be thinking of changing the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, he says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So not only do we have all we need, not only was it delivered once for all, but we're warned not to change it. And we see that the apostles, they were guided into all truths by the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and verse 13. It says He's going to bring everything to their remembrance, Jesus said, that He taught them. We won't need any new revelations. We don't need man's input. We don't need what man thinks. All we have, all what we need right here in the Scriptures, what God thinks and what God thought. What the apostles taught is what we teach. They got it from God Himself. And what right do they or us have to change it? In fact, though, the apostles wouldn't be around for very long. They were average men. They lived average lives. But they were mentors to some young men who learned from them, who sat at their feet and listened to the words that they spoke, who were eyewitnesses of the things that they did. Listen to what some of them told these men. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul writing to the young man Timothy, one he was a mentor to, so to speak. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul writes that according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He's telling Timothy the gospel was committed to me by God, into my trust. I was to watch it, I was to guard it, I was to keep it close, I was to preserve it. And notice later in the letter what he tells Timothy in chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. He tells Timothy, keep what's committed to you, guard it, keep it close, preserve it. What was it, Paul? What was committed to Timothy? Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And Paul writes, "And these things that thou hast heard of me, of many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Timothy, the things I taught, the things you heard me speak, the things you saw me do, you commit to faithful men as well. That's what's guarded to you. That's what's entrusted to you. The things that you saw me do, the teachings that I taught, I commit to your trust. Guard them. Protect them. Preserve them. But not only that, he tells Timothy, teach him to faithful men, that they might teach others also. Paul didn't want the message changed. He wanted him to carry on. He wanted it to keep it pure. And so he encourages young Timothy. Peter, in 2 Peter, had the same outlook. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, Peter wanted the same things remembered of what he taught. Listen to Peter as he writes. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, I will not be diligent to put you always in remembrance of the things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that is, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Peter, as he wrote to the faithful in Christ, he tells them, "I taught you things that I saw with my own eyes." He said, "The glory of the Lord," in verse 18, we saw. We heard the voice that came from heaven when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Verses 20 through 21, he says, "I taught you, but not only me, but other holy men, as we were moved by the Holy Spirit to write. And I want you to remember this. I want you to remember what I taught you. It's important." He tells them in verse 14. He says he knew he's going to die pretty soon. But he says, "I want you to remember what Jesus has showed me and what I have showed to you." And so as Paul wrote to Timothy, as Paul encouraged Timothy and Peter to those that he was with, he said, "And remember, they did." Not only men like Timothy, but men like Polycarp, who sat at the feet of the Apostle John and carried on his work after John was dead. And men like Clement of Rome, who was a close associate of Peter in the times that he lived upon the earth. And men like Ignatius and others who sat at the feet of the apostles and learned from them the words of salvation with a commitment not to change them, but to carry it on in its truest form to men and women of their time, the unchangeable Word of God. And so the message continued. Even after the ascension of Jesus into heaven, even after the death of the apostles, by faithful men, even to this day and time, it's still being taught. Just as the apostles assembled upon the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20 and 7, we continue to do as they did even today. Just as the apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, we take up a collection every Sunday. Just as the apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we partake of the Lord's Supper together on the first day of the week to remember our Lord. We do the same things they did. We teach the same things they taught. There is no difference other than the time period. No, it's not the first century But now it's the 21st century. We don't have to change to keep up with the times in which we live. The Bible is true in every age, in every generation, in every time period of man, past, present, and future. Its message is not just for a particular generation. It spans every generation, every age known to man, and its message is timeless. All men, past, present, and future, need the salvation of their souls. And the Bible has God's plan to do just that. And it never changes. I want to caution us here, and if we have any visitors in the audience this morning, wherever you're a member of, if the leadership, either here or wherever you are, ever comes up with a change, oh, we're going to do things a little bit different from now on than what we've done in the past, and they can't give you a book, chapter, and verse in Scripture, the Word of God, to justify the change, I tell you, put up your guard. As Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, guard the truth, preserve it, what's been entrusted to you. And fight, as Jude exhorted in Jude verse 3, to contend for the faith. Fight for the faith. Don't let changes happen without passages of Scripture. No, this is not the first century, but this is the year 2001. And God's message of salvation has remained the same. Just as Jesus told those in His time in John chapter 3 and verse 16, in order to be saved, you must believe. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son into the world. Whosoever believeth on Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as Jesus told those of His times. And Philip, in Acts chapter 8, and verses 36 and 37, as he talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said the same words to him, the same message of Jesus. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you may be saved. And just as Paul told those in Rome when he wrote the letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. He says, if thou that confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Just as the words of Jesus said, as the words of the Apostle Paul reiterated to the church at Rome, and those of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, as they were talking to the Ethiopian jailer, or the Philippian jailer, asked, what must I do to be saved? To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus taught, just as His disciples taught, His apostles, it's the same message that we teach today. In order to be saved, we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And just as Jesus taught in His time to those in His age, in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, that men need to repent of their sins or they will perish. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, two times as He spoke to these individuals, He tells them that they must repent. He says, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And He reiterates the same words in verse 5. We need to repent or we'll perish. These are the same words the Apostle Paul taught the people in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. He told to the people of his time the same message that Jesus taught, that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And you know what? We teach the same message today. It hasn't changed. What Jesus taught, what the apostles taught, is the same thing that we teach in the 21st century. And not only that, Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 that man needs to confess Him before men. Jesus says, if you will confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father. And you know what? That's the same message Paul taught in Romans chapter 10, the verse we just looked at. In verse 9, it says, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you know what? That's the same message we teach today. Man needs to repent of his sins in order to be saved. And just as Jesus taught in Mark chapter 16, verses in 15 and 16, that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Just as Peter taught the same thing in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. As he told the men in the first gospel sermon that was ever preached, when he came to a conclusion of his lesson, he says you needed to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's the same message Ananias taught to a man named Saul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, when he told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And it's the same message this man Saul taught, later become the Apostle Paul, of those in his time in Romans chapter 6, the necessity of baptism for the salvation of one's soul. And you know what? We teach the same thing today. Baptism is necessary for the salvation of our souls. And just as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, in a context of he who endures all the problems of life, he who endures all the persecutions that you're going to face, he that endures all the false prophets and remains faithful to me will be saved. Listen to what he says, Hebrews chapter 24 and verse 13. But he who shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. The Hebrew writer, in his time, taught the very same message that Jesus taught in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. He writes, "For ye have need of patience," or this word endurance, same thing, "that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." They needed patience. They needed endurance that they might receive the promise, the salvation of their souls. And you know what? We teach and preach the same thing today. Man needs to endure and to live faithful unto God that he might receive the promise. Christ's church and his doctrine has not changed in almost 2,000 years. It has remained the same. What Jesus taught while on earth is still being taught today in its simplicity and power. Can we say that with all these other man-made religions? Can they say they've never changed? I'll just go back in their history. They made some major changes time and time and time again. But we have the words of God that will endure forever and that will never change, that were delivered once to the saints, once for all time, and they're all that we ever need. And we'll believe these things, believe what the men of old taught, not because it's fashionable, not because it's the thing to do, it's the popular thing to do. We'll believe and teach it because it is the truth, the words of God. You can simply be a Christian today. Nothing more, nothing less. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, we see the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Not Catholics, not Baptists, not Lutherans, not Mormons, called Christians. That's what simply what they were called in the times of the apostles. And guess what? That's what we're still called today. If you're not a Christian, we've been talking about not making changes today. But there are some changes that God expects of us in order to be faithful to Him. We need to change from being a sinner to being saved. We need to forget all the games that these religious people are playing, these acts of pompous pride and displays of their power. I can change things because I can and I want to. You can leave all that stuff and just be a Christian today. Be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, just as they were back in those times. Now is the time to change from following man in this way to following God in this way, in the Scriptures. From being a servant of Satan to being a servant of the God of heaven. From being sinful to being sinless. But it's all up to you. Let me close this morning with a passage from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, and I change not." What about the other religions of the world? They're constantly changing. Will you be a follower of God? Will you be a follower of His will and of His ways The same things that Jesus taught and his disciples taught and men, faithful men after him taught, be a part of the same things that we teach today. Will you be a part of that? If you're not and you'd like to become one, we ask that you come together, make your way up to the front as we stand and sing our song of invitation.